All right, so the Philippians series. So I know all of you guys remember the last time I preached in Philippians 1, right? Everybody knows and remembers exactly what we talked about. The good news is there is a recap in your bulletin because that was on the 3rd of April, okay? So I don't preach very often, but 3rd of April, we went through the background of Philippians, all right? Because we started the Philippians series, and you've got that there on your recap. We'll go over it a little bit just because I know a lot of people weren't here. Just remember that the church at Philippi was founded by Paul and Silas during their second missionary journey when God told them, hey, you're not going through Asia anymore. We want you to go over into Macedonia there. And that's in Acts 16. You can get the background on that. Philippi was a very important city in that day. It was actually a Roman colony, which meant that the residents of Philippi had the exact same rights as a Roman citizen, somebody that lived in Rome. Okay, so they were seen the same in the eyes of the empire. Philippians is written from prison. Paul's in prison in Rome, has been there for at least a year. Some people think he's been there for more like 2 years, but he's been in prison for a while. And this letter is kind of a thank you note or just an update to the Philippians because they have supported him. We'll find out in chapter 4 when we get there that they have supported him at least 3 times with financial contributions, sending people back and forth. They support him in prayer. We saw that in chapter 1. The big thing, I love Philippians because it's a book of joy, and it's a book of joy not in our circumstances, okay? It's a book of joy in Christ. And as we go through it, we're going to see 10 reasons, and it'll probably take us 6 years to get through it as often as I preach, who knows, but we're going to see 10 reasons why we can have joy that have nothing to do with our circumstances, okay? This morning, we're going to see reasons number 2 and 3. Last time, in the introduction, we saw the first reason, which was in fellow believers. We can have joy because we have fellow believers around us. This morning, we're going to see the next two joys, and we're going to see some other stuff. That's you know, those are the 10 things, the 10 joys we're looking at, but Philippians has so much more, and I love the passage this morning because Philippians 1:21 is one of my favorite verses just from a... It just takes me back and makes me go, wow, what an attitude, and I wish I could have that kind of attitude. I pray that I have that kind of attitude every day. So this morning, we're going to be in Philippians 1. We're going to be looking at 12 through 26. We may not get through all that, but I hope we do, because we are doing the Lord's Supper this morning, and that's going to be a wonderful time as well. So Philippians 1, and we'll start out just reading 12 through 18 here. He says, now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I, appointed for the defense of the gospel, know that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. So at the end of that passage in 18 is our second joy. Joy in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. Okay? But before we get there, let's go back to 12 and take a look at this. Remember, this is a letter. Last time we looked at the salutation, the greeting, he basically said hello to him, like most letters do, a little more formal than we do in our emails today since we don't write many paper letters. But, you know, in a letter, you'd say the hi to the person. Now, this section is getting into to Paul telling them how he's doing. They know he's in prison, okay? They have heard that. Remember, this is Paul. He's been in prison for 3 to 4 years. He went to Jerusalem, was arrested, okay? Spent a little bit of time there in Jerusalem, but then he was sent to Caesarea, where he spent 2 years, because he appealed to Caesar, and he spent 2 years there in prison waiting to be sent to Rome. And now he's in Rome, and we think that he's been there for between a year and 2 years. So this is a man that has been in chains for a while, but he is just giving them an update on his status. And I love it, because, you know, you think of the Philippians, they probably, when they sent their money gift to him, they probably sent him a nice little note like, you know, man, I'm really sorry that you're in prison, and kind of a sympathy thing like most of us would do. And Paul turns that around, and he's giving them a reverse sympathy card. He's telling them, hey, don't be sorry for me. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. Okay? Verse 13 here, and then what we looked at last time, you know, some people say that this book was maybe written from Ephesus, although Acts never has a record of him being in prison in Ephesus. But this verse, and then back in 4:22, when he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, are the two biggest evidences that this was actually from Rome, okay? Because he probably wouldn't reference Caesar's household and the Praetorian Guard if he wasn't in Rome. So Paul is talking about, hey, you guys are feeling sorry for me because I'm in prison, but my circumstances have turned out for the greater good of the gospel, okay? He is, you know, Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, which I know a lot of you know, he wrote, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. He's living that. He is telling them, I'm in prison, don't feel sorry for me. This is working out. There is no way the Praetorian Guard would have ever heard the gospel if Paul wasn't in prison in Rome. So he is rejoicing and telling them, hey, Christ has become well known throughout because of my circumstances. Because of my circumstances. I know that you think they're bad, but I wouldn't have it any other way, is basically what he's saying. He's living what he wrote in Romans 8:28. Many of us see the good, or have a difficult time seeing the good in some of our faith things because our view is not necessarily long enough. And we've talked about this before. Most of us have a very short-term view, okay? We see if things aren't turning out well for me right now, we kind of tend to get discouraged and things of that nature. And we'll talk a little bit later about something that we can maybe do to help us have a longer-term view. But Paul definitely had the long-term view. He was looking towards his way the time that he would be glorified in Christ, and he's glorifying Christ through his life right now. Real quick side note, I want to turn to Hebrews 11, and just talk real quick about, you know, one of the things that we can do to help us have this kind of outlook, despite our circumstances, to be joyful because, in this case, because Christ is proclaimed, but be joyful despite our circumstances. And it comes through faith. Now, who knows where, I'm sure somebody knows, where the definition of faith is in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1. Okay, Hebrews 11:1. So turn to Hebrews 11. Verse 1 gives us the definition of faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, many of us think of our faith as the hope of things hoped for. Boy, I hope that this will happen, so I hope for my hope. Okay, that's not what it says. It says it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things we can't see. Okay, so remembering that in our lives, as we walk through our lives, that, you know, this book allows us to have that assurance that things are going to happen. It's not a hope of hope. It's an assurance of our hope. It's a conviction of the things we cannot see. And that's what Paul is living. He understands that. He knows what the end state's going to be. He knows what God told him when he was up out in the Arabian desert and all that stuff that we hear in Acts. We know that because we have this book. We can have that assurance. So, to live that way, one, we got to realize what the definition of faith is. The faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then we can't get discouraged, because even though we know that in our brains, it's hard to live that sometimes, because we get out there and something happens to us, and it's difficult to live that, because we just naturally get discouraged. So the second thing we have to do is kind of remember that without faith, we have a hard time pleasing God. As a matter of fact, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, capital H, talking about God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So we have to have that faith and be assured that He rewards those who seek Him, who are us who have come to know Jesus as our Savior. And then probably the part that I don't like, I'd like to just skip there. I go, okay, that's intellectual knowledge, I can handle that. But the part that I don't like, we find out in Hebrews 11:13, is that even though we have that faith and we know that He's a rewarder, we may not see that in our lives, okay? Hebrews 11 is a book, or it's a chapter of the heroes of the Bible But it tells us in 13, after it lists a bunch of them, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. So we're talking about Abraham. We're talking about Joseph. We're talking about David. We're talking about all these biblical heroes that we think of that died and never saw the ultimate goal of their faith. You know, Abraham never had all the land that God told him he would have. But he lived in faith, and he knew that. That's hard. I don't like that. I'd much rather go, Lord, give me the promise, and then let me see the promise. But that's where the faith comes in, is the assurance that it's going to happen, okay? The conviction that it's going to happen. Even if we don't see it in our lifetimes, living for Christ with the knowledge that whatever's going on, His sovereignty, He's doing it out of His sovereignty, and He is guiding things the way He wants them to be guided. And as long as we live for Him, we're doing what we need to be doing, and the results, whether we see Him or not, are going to be there. Of course, the good news is, from Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, it just kind of alludes to the fact that, you know, for us, we've seen that. And it says, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So the reason they didn't see what was promised was because they were looking forward to the Messiah. We're fortunate. We can look back at the Messiah. We've got the book that tells us all about it. So we have seen, we know the promise that they were looking forward to. So it makes it a little bit easier for us because we have the Messiah. And it just blows my mind that God, they didn't see it because God didn't want them be saved apart from you and I. God didn't want them to have the salvation apart from you and I. So they didn't get to see it because God was waiting for His perfect timing to be Messiah so that everybody that's going to come to faith through Him through all eternity will have that opportunity. And that's maybe why we have to wait sometimes. You know, we don't see the ultimate promise that we want. I hear people all the time, and I've said it, go, Lord, I'm ready for You to come back. Okay? Yeah, ready for Him to come back, but it's His timing. And it would be horrible of me and selfish of me to say, I want God to come back right now because of me, and to forget all those people that He's got that are going to come to faith in Him in the following years until, you know, whenever He decides to bring the Lord back. So we know about the promise, and we've seen what they didn't see in the Old Testament, and then we have the book of Revelation that tells us the end and tells us that He is coming back at some time. So realize what faith is, but understand that we're not always going to see in our lifetime the things that we think we want to see, okay? And that's part of faith. So let's get back to Paul. He's talking about his imprisonment there in Philippians. And I love it because, you know, the people that put him in prison, why do you think they put him in prison? Anyone? Did they put him in prison because they wanted the gospel to spread? They wanted this message of Jesus Christ to spread? No, they put him in prison because they didn't want it to spread, right? They're trying to squash it. They're trying to stop it. They put him in prison, and instead of it not spreading, it went on fire, okay? Because picture this. Here's Paul. He's in prison, and most people think he's under house arrest right now, which we go, well, that's not so bad, house arrest. Well, house arrest in Roman times was, guess what? You got to pay rent for your house, so that's why he needs monetary support. So he's got this little hovel or what, you know, house that he has to pay rent. People can come visit him, but he spends all day long chained to a guard. Okay, so physically chained on one end, and the guard is either also chained or holding that the entire time, a Roman guard, the entire time. How would you like to be that Roman guard? How many people think that Roman guard heard the gospel? Okay, they put Paul in prison, but he's the one that's got the captive audience. Dude, you can't go anywhere. You're chained to me. I'm going to talk to you about the gospel all day long. All right, you're going to hear it. And it tells us here that it went throughout the entire Praetorian Guard. I can just see the guy. The guy gets back and goes, dude, I do not want to go guard that guy again. So the next guy has to go. And then he hears about the gospel all day long. And then the next guy hears about the gospel all day long. So Paul's just like, this is awesome, man. I don't know if he's saying it's awesome, but he's going, you know, the word of Christ is exploding. It's being known in the Praetorian Guard. And we find out later in Caesar's household because he's not shy. He's talking about it. And they have to be there guarding him. They have to listen. So he's telling them the gospel, and they're hearing it. And it tells us as we go into, says it was well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So So what he's seeing is he's seeing the converts that come to him through his prison ministry. We think of prison ministry as going into the prison and ministering to the prisoners. His prison ministry is I'm in prison and I'm ministering to everybody outside. And he's seeing people have more confidence to speak of the gospel out in Rome because of his imprisonment. And that, to me at least, and to most of us, is probably that doesn't make a lot of sense. That's exactly the opposite of what we would think. You know, most people go, well, dude, I saw that guy get thrown in prison because he was speaking the gospel. So am I going to be more excited about speaking the gospel, or am I going to be a little more timid about it because I don't want to get caught? I'm probably going to be more timid about it. But that's not what was happening in Rome. In Rome, people saw that, hey, Paul's even speaking this while he's in chains, so why would I not go out and, you know, he's in chains, he's risked everything, why would I not go out and talk the gospel? So it's having the opposite effect. It's having a great effect of people going out and spreading the gospel, not just Paul having to talk it. So he's got people that continually are going out and talking about it. And I think so many times today in the church, we think that we have to entertain people and we have to make sure that the circumstances are great, and we can't tell people that I'm having a hard time because that might push them away from the gospel. And that's not how we should feel about it. We should come to each other with our problems. We should come to each other with things that aren't going well so that we can pray for each other, we can encourage each other, and we should be spreading the gospel even in the bad circumstances. We don't have to entertain people. We don't have to be perfect people to spread the gospel. We just need to get out there and talk about Christ. All right, on to verse 14. Sorry, that was 14. On to 15. It says, "Some, to be sure, preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also from goodwill." So there's two types of people out there that are preaching the gospel. Some are preaching it from envy and strife, and some are from goodwill. So the goodwill ones, we know that it says the latter, which are the goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So they're out there because they love Paul, they're trying to help him out, they love Christ, and they're preaching it. There's another group out there, it says the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. We don't know what that distress is, we really don't. But what we do know, because of what we know about Paul, is that people that were, even though they were preaching out of selfish motives, they were preaching the actual gospel. Because anywhere else that Paul finds somebody preaching a different gospel, what does he do? He calls them out on it. Okay? He says, dude, don't listen to them, because he tells them, if anybody preaches a different gospel, do not listen to them. He's always talking about false teachers, especially in Timothy, 1 Corinthians, things of that nature. He calls them out. So whatever their motives were that they thought they were going to hurt Paul by preaching the gospel, at least they are preaching the gospel. It's doctrinally sound, okay? It's not a different gospel than what Paul was given and that Jesus spread out. So we don't know what's going on, but they're out there and they're preaching it. And Paul's whole thought on that is, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. So this gives him so much joy that he says it twice. You know, Moto Moto, anybody, any Madagascar fans in here? Moto Moto, name so nice, you got to say it twice, you know? So, Paul, it's so impressive that he's got to say it twice, you know? I just love that attitude. He's like, what then? I don't care if they're doing it against me. I don't care if they're doing it for me. As long as Christ is proclaimed, I'm going to rejoice. It's that same attitude that we saw in John the Baptist, and it's an attitude that is so kind of opposite of what our society preaches, the American culture. We're very much, you know, me focused. I need more power. I need more notoriety, whether it's in the church or outside of the church. It's look at me. Whereas Paul is, you know, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I don't care, because he realized that it's not about me. We've got the same thing in, John the Baptist, when he tells them, he says, hey, I must decrease so that he can increase. Okay, it's that same Christ-focused. They're worried about Christ. They're not worried about themselves. So it's not a me-focused, it's Christ-focused thing. So we can definitely be joyous in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. Okay, that Christ is proclaimed. And he should be proclaimed in your life. He should be proclaimed out of your mouth. Everybody that you meet should know that you're a Christian. All right, they should know that you're a Christian. And you should take great joy in that. Okay, even if they reject the message, you should still take great joy in the fact that they know you're a Christian and that Christ is being proclaimed by you. And Paul tells us that. Okay, I want to read out of one of the commentaries that I was looking at. It's just a great kind of synopsis of this little section. It says, he, Paul, had been put there not by his own miscalculations, and when it talks about put there in prison, in chains in Rome, it says, nor by chance, but the operation of God's sovereignty. God had brought him to this place in time for the defense of the gospel, but by ways that could never have been foreseen by man alone, God had accomplished within the short space of 30 years the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ from its humble beginnings in obscure Judea to its defense before Caesar in the center of the empire. Recognition of the nature of Paul's imprisonment caused many stalwart Christians to respond out of love for him and for the cause he represented. They stepped into the breach and took their stand with him, eager to ensure that the gospel did not fail to be proclaimed while Paul was in prison. Okay. So they were in tough circumstances oftentimes, but they stepped up and proclaimed it. So I read stuff like that, and I don't know about you, but I'm convicted. I'm like, if they were able to do that now, how can I sit back and keep my mouth shut today with the blessings and the comfort that I live in compared to that time? So, Paul's rejoicing that the gospel's being spread. We should rejoice that the gospel's being spread. And as we're getting ready to find out, we should make sure that we are an agent of the gospel being spread. So we continue on verse 19. It says, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, there's that faith again, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So in 19, he talks about his deliverance. Okay, a lot of people will read that initially and go, well, he thinks he's going to be released from prison. But we know from the context of the verses we're getting ready to get into that he didn't necessarily think he was going to be released from prison. His deliverance is either being released from prison or dying and going home to be with Christ. So when he says deliverance, it's one of those two things. And we'll see that in the context here fairly soon. But he's talking about his hope, so he's talking about that faith again. And the thing I want to point out is the end of verse 20 there when he says, and that Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Christ be exalted in Paul. Okay, so not just that Christ is going to be exalted. There is nothing that you or anybody else can do to make Christ not to be exalted. You know, Satan already tried that. Had him nailed to a cross. Thought, oop, I've won. It was a pretty short victory. Okay, because 3 days later, he arose, right? And he's alive today. Okay, so Christ is going to be exalted. Revelation tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ is Lord. All right, it will happen. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing anybody can do about it. It's going to happen. What we need to worry about is the fact that Christ should be exalted in our lives, in our bodies. Okay? In our bodies. We want to be part of that exaltation of Christ. Paul's talking about a difficult choice here. Verse 21. Like I said, one of my favorites. He says, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Such a simple verse. But I think through that, I go, man, what could the church accomplish? What could each of us as individuals accomplish? What could I, Steve, what could I have accomplished in my life if I lived that every single moment? Because I'll tell you, I haven't. I failed. I failed miserably. But man, what could we accomplish if that was our attitude? To live as Christ, to die as gain. No matter what happens, it's good. It's good. It's an amazing, amazing sentiment. From the Message, I love the way the Message renders at about verse 19 through 21. It says, and I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything He wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm His bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. What a great attitude. I can't lose. To live as Christ, to die as gain. I could just meditate on that verse for, and I have for a long time. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. But what I don't want you to think is that this isn't a wishing for death. This isn't as we go through our Christian lives going, boy, I really wish I could go home and be with the Lord. I really wish I could go home and be with the Lord. That's not the attitude that Paul's talking about. And we get into that in verse 22. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what to choose. So he's saying, if I live, it's going to be fruitful labor for me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to spread Christ. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to work for Christ. I'm going to support those around me. I'm going to be with my fellow Christians. I'm going to support them. He says, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. When he says depart and be with Christ, what's he talking about? He's talking about death. Okay, so this is an inner dialogue that's going on with Paul. Not that he wishes he could die, but he realizes that dying is gain for him. It's better state for him. But he's not going to go out and do anything stupid so that he can hasten the fact that he gets to go be with Christ. And why? In verse 24, it gives us the key. And yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So again, he's not self-focused. He's others-focused. He goes, to die or to live as Christ. So if I live on, I've got a lot of fruitful labors I can do. I can do all those good works that God prepared beforehand for me that Ephesians tells me about. But to die is gain. And oh, I just have this earnest desire to be with Christ. But he says, I know that to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Okay, and that's really, you know, when we think about it, what we're living for. It's not for ourselves, it's for those around us. Okay, it's for those around us. All right. When we die as believers, we're better off. Okay, we're better off. But man, it breaks the heart of all those people around us that know us and love us. All right, and we don't want that. We don't want those hearts broken. So we don't desire to die. We desire to live for Christ and to realize that if I do die, it's gain for me. But Paul wants to stay on because he knows it's better for everybody else. And he says in verse 25, I'm convinced of this, and I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So he's done this inner dialogue, and he's told him, and he goes, I'm convinced. He says, I'm convinced I'm going to stay. God's going to keep me. If I die, I'm good, that's gain, but I'm convinced God's going to keep me. Okay, we don't think he had any inside knowledge of how his trial was going to turn out. He still may have not. But church history, Acts doesn't give us that, but church history, extra-biblical historians, we think that Paul was released from prison, traveled for another couple of years before he was re-arrested, re-imprisoned, and then martyred. But he just, in his heart, he's convinced that he's going to go on with them. And this is kind of the third joy that we're not going to get into completely this morning, but a little bit. The third joy is in what I call rewarded faith, or you could call it answered prayer. Okay, it's when you have that faith, that assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When you have that, and then you can look back on your life and see where that helped you. And what he's talking about specifically is that in the Philippians. They're going to have joy because he's convinced he's going to get released. He's going to go spend some time with them, because what have they been praying for? They've been praying for his release. Okay, we find that out later in the book. They have been praying for him when he's in prison. He's got people all over the world praying for him. Okay, and I guarantee you they're praying that he would be released. I know if I had a good friend in jail, I would not be praying that Lord deliver him through death. I'd be praying that he would be released. You know, Lord, your will be done, but release him. So he's telling them, I'm convinced that I'm going to probably be released. I'm going to get to come visit you again, and that's going to increase your joy. It's going to increase your maturity in Christ, and he thinks that's going to be best, because verse 26 tells us that your proud, mine says your proud confidence. If you're looking at the NIV, it does say joy there again. It's kind of this idea of a boasting pride, like maybe a child boasting, seeing their dad doing something neat and just, you know, this beaming, hey, that's my dad. Or you as a parent seeing your child do something, accomplish something, and just it's just this smile is on your face as you're just so proud of that person and going, wow, that's just awesome. That's the kind of joy that he's talking about here, a proud confidence, a joy may abound in Jesus Christ through his coming to you again. So through that answered prayer. And I would just say, please, please, please spend some time every once in a while thinking about, meditating about, what God has done in your life. Again, we talked earlier about we oftentimes don't see it in the short term. But man, when I go back and if I meditate on how things have worked out in my life 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, that's when I see it. That's when I can see it. One thing I do off and on, I'm not real consistent with it, and I know a lot of people do it, is keep a prayer journal. You know, these are the things I prayed for, and then go back, leave space in that prayer journal to write down how those prayers were answered. And again, it may be 10 years later, it may be 20 years later. As we found out before, you may never get to go back and say how some of the prayers are answered. But a lot of them you can. You can see how they're answered, and that is one of the things that will bring you joy, to see how God is actually working in your life, to think about how God has been working in your life and what He's done for you over the past several years. There is a caution, however, we're not going to get to this morning, starting in verse 27, that we'll get into 6 months from now when we do Philippians again, and I'll have to remind you all, but you know, there's rejoice in that answered prayer, that rewarded faith. There's a caution in verse 27 and 28 that we're not going to get to this morning.